Well, we can turn together to James chapter 5 in your copy of the scriptures. James chapter 5 as we continue and we're getting close. I want to say there are four more, or maybe five, including today, times together in the book of James. And then we'll start a study in Isaiah, I think in August, I believe so. James chapter 5, short recap of James chapter 4. Remember that this comes at us as a letter. We have it in our Bibles as a book of the Bible, but it's a letter written to a church, and that's very important. A message from the pastor of Jerusalem church to people who are scattered, and that becomes very evident again today as he ends this letter with some final thoughts in chapter 5. A war of passions, very, very relevant for our lives today. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Your passions are at war within you. It's just the human story, isn't it? We have desires, we have passions, we have things we want, and those become ruling desires. They run amok, they take on a life of their own, if you will. They start to run the show. And it leads to all kinds of conflicts, as you see there. You desire, you don't have, so you murder. I mean, that's pretty stark language. You fight and you quarrel. You ask wrongly to spend it on your own passions. God's answer for our problems in life is humility. Something people don't readily grasp. We feel like somehow, when life breaks down and there's conflict, that if we would get a little louder, or if we'd make our argument a little more forcefully, or whatever, if we would normally, what we do, manipulate and run the other person down, attack the person instead of the problem, somehow it would be okay. We would win and it would be right. But you've noticed that in those kind of interactions that nothing is ever really solved. Right? Nothing ever really happens. Nothing good happens. And even if you have any kind of heart at all, it doesn't really help you, right, to win and to knock other people down and to hurt them, even if you think you found you won. Humility is the answer. If you want to solve life's problems, where do the wars and fights come from among us? Well, they come from our hearts that are bent up with pride. If you want to progress, if you want to solve problems, you're going to have to be humble. And we all need to grow in that. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Man, impress our hearts with that every day, amen? God opposes the proud. You know, you don't want God's opposition in your life. You want God's help. You want God's grace. And so, submit to God, repent of your pride and change, and God will lift you up in due time, at just the right time, in His time, and God will exalt you. Humility is the answer. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. Your life is a vapor, talking about the brevity of life. We saw these three things we didn't spend much time on, but boasting again is arrogant, evil. And to know the right thing and to fail to do it is sin. Very interesting. We had some good discussion that in our ABF class this morning. The pervasiveness of sin. All these things in a short chapter on knowing and doing God's will. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we are living. We talked about this last week. God has a will for each one of us. Much of God's will we can know. And if you're in ABF this morning, the question we're supposed to ask and discuss somewhat, it was called, should you follow your heart? Should you follow your heart? Should you follow your own, as James uses the word, passions, your desires? Should you try to, at all costs, go and get what you want? Very interesting discussion. Well, James says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. God has a will for you, doesn't He? He has a will. We should try to, as much as we can, as best as we can, follow God's will. We start by following God's revealed will. That we know we can We can know God's will for sure in what he has revealed to us. We have to follow that. And in knowing so, you will discern better God's non-revealed will for you. What would God have me do in this situation? What helps me think through that in life, and I hope it's helpful for you, is you know God's will by knowing God. So you know the person. You know what their will would be. And I used the example last week of my wife. Hey, would your wife like this? Hey, does your wife want this kind of food? Would your wife want to do that? I can answer that question. Yes. Oh no, my wife would hate that, right? And a fair amount of the time I'm going to be right because I know my wife. Now, are there things that my wife wants that she hasn't told me? Yes, right? But do I know her will? Pretty much, right? And it's because I have lived with her, I've gotten to know her, we're close, we've drawn together. And so it's not a stretch for me to say, oh yeah, my wife would love that, or no, although she would be horrified, she would hate that. And you can think about human relationships, it's very rich and evident, isn't it? If you know someone, you generally speaking know their will. You know what they would want. You know what they prefer. You know what they would have you do in a situation. You can understand that in your conversations. Oh, hey, do you think it would be okay if? And well, no, that's going to be a disaster, right? How do you know that? I know this person, right? You see, so how do you know the things that God hasn't directly spoke on? You know God. Get to know him, right? And not saying that we don't know God, but we don't know God fully. Right? We still have that aspect of our life. We're growing near. Draw near to God. He will draw near to you, you see? Spend time knowing God, loving God, serving God, getting to know him. Know him from his word. Know him in your life, and you will know God's will more surely. You know, it's not ever 100% in this fallen world. But the Scottish woman illustration, the warning for people who are purposefully ignoring God's will. You who say, oh, we're going to go do all this stuff, and ignoring God's will. And I use that illustration from the Scottish woman who went to the crossroads. She would throw up a stick wherever it pointed, she would go. And she, like many of us do, would just throw on the stick up for 15 minutes until it finally landed where she wanted to go. Right? That's not really discerning God's will. Attitude is huge in knowing God's will. See, the people in James thought that they were self-sufficient. They thought that they had a plan. It was a good plan. God should bless their plan. And hopefully this isn't you, but I find that in the lives of people often. I really do. Well, there's nothing sinful about it. I've got a plan. God should just be on board with my plan. And it's this knowing and doing God's will, as far as, not his revealed will, that's very clear and easy. But some of those bigger decisions of life and things, not always the easiest thing to discern, is it? A lot of times God gives us a choice and just pick one kind of thing as well. And so that can be difficult. But your attitude, do you have it all figured out? Do you want God's will? Are you self-willed or are you seeking God's will? They had that problem of materialism, right? Their life was all about getting stuff, and we're going to move to such and such a town and make a profit there. And that's all they wanted to do. And they weren't remembering that their life was a vapor. Let's go do whatever we want to do. Did you hear people say that often in interviews and stories and things? Well, yeah, if there's a God, I'll get right with him later, right? Oh, I'll do that later. Can we do that? God has this plan that he wants me to live out in this life, but I'm having some fun with what I want to do right now. I'll do what God wants me to do later, right? It can happen, can't it? It really can. Your life is a vapor. You don't know how much time you've got. And so very important as we think through discerning God's will. And for me, I think for us, one of the things we can focus on is we really need to desire God's will. Amen. Just desire. I want what God wants. And that'll show up in when my plans get foiled. God's got something better. I can trust him. I don't know what it is. And it may hurt. That's okay. I'm going to trust God and let God have his will in my life regardless. Keep moving, but wherever God directs, that's what we're going to do. So read with me the next chapter, starting in chapter 5 today. Interesting read, interesting chapter, and let's dig in. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of the hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered a righteous person. He does not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And pray with me once again. God, thank you once again for your word and a very rich book of James, real letter to real people that help us understand your will better. And God, so we just pray to that end today, that we would know your will, we would know what your word is saying to us, that we'd be able to make good application, put these things into practice, that our hearts would be changed, and God, that we would be better representatives of you here. We pray for that, we pray to that end, that you'd be glorified by our time in your word, and that your spirit would work among us and open our eyes and our hearts to see what you want us to. In Jesus' name. Well, a warning for the first whole section that we read, the first six verses there, and comes to us, and I wrote, as a kind of warning. I really do believe that's James's heart on this thing. I really believe that it's his intention here, and it's twofold as you read that. That one is, it is a legitimate warning to the rich. And think about this with me. How many people in 2,000 plus years that are not in Christ, who, even if you just live in America, but that are wealthy, have had their eyes land on this passage? Right? You know that has happened countless times. So it's a legitimate warning to the rich to listen, to wake up, and to change. And one of the challenges that I knew that I would face why we didn't do Isaiah for an entire year, one of the challenges I knew I would face was something I was working through this week in studying Isaiah, is nearly the entire book of Isaiah is judgment. Nearly the entire book. I mean, it is one said in different ways, said to different people, different contexts, different time frames, but nearly the entire book is God's coming judgment. So that's pretty important, isn't it? Now, peppered throughout there is some sweet stuff, and it's really neat how God laid out Isaiah, because the prophets were sort of musicians and poets, and how he laid it out in a way that's interesting to me. But there was, every time God had a section on judgment, he always tells in there about the Messiah that would come. It's very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes he tells about more than the Messiah, like the millennial kingdom and the, in heaven, the final state and things. So he's always got, he always reminds us that he's not done. Wow, is it a heavy book? Good. Now I was exhausted a couple of days this week. I'll be honest with you, just slugging through some of that stuff is so heavy. And some of it is so deep, too, just mining that out. It's quite a, you understand laboring in the word sometimes. That was this week. A warning. So this is a legitimate warning, but really I believe his main thrust was not that. Even though it reads that way very clearly, and that was one of his purposes. The main thrust is a reminder to God's people who were not rich. It really is. As we read this, and we know that we're not one of the wealthy, the privileged, the special, or whatever of this world, it's good to be reminded of these things. And warning to the rich, but a reminder more, a reminder to Christians. And it's very serious, isn't it? As you read that, and just let your eyes skim over that, he's summarizing it. Now is the time of the rich. Now is the time of the world. One of the reasons that as Christians we struggle so much with sort of, hey, life didn't turn out like I wanted it to, right? And that can take its form in so many different ways in our lives. I didn't get the job that the other people had. I didn't have the house that they had. I didn't get the family that they had. I doubt if their family, if you knew them, was what you thought it was. I didn't get the spouse that I wanted. I didn't get the money. I didn't get the privilege. I didn't get to go on. I didn't get to go to lunch in Rome if I wanted to or whatever, right? You know, I didn't get what all they had. One of the reasons that we struggle with those kind of things is because we focused our world down into this short life and put all of our eggs in the basket of this temporal life, and we forget that, hey, at the end of the day, those people that have everything that the world says they should have, all they get at the end of the day is hell. Whoa. Amen. And look, and you're here in church, so you would definitely answer no, but would you trade your eternity in heaven for the greatest life ever here? It could be a ripoff, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be the most foolish choice in all of history. People make it all the time. Jesus said that if you gain the whole world, but lose your soul, right? Wow, what good is that? What good is it? You know? You get to the end of this life, and all you've got looking forward to is eternity in hell. Now is the time of the rich. Now is the time of the world. That's why they have it like that. There was a rich man. He was a rich man. He fared sumptuously, right? And yet there was a man, Lazarus, who laid at his gate, and the dogs licked his sores. He had it so bad. That rich man could sit up in his house looking out his window at Lazarus laying there and do nothing, cold-hearted. And what happened? Lazarus went to the bosom of Abraham in heaven. He's there for eternity. The rich man went to hell. Okay? Now was the time of the rich. Now is the time when the devil holds sway. It will not always be so. God understands and sees what evil people are doing. The rich have their time of sin and evil. Does verse 6 shock you? It's our experience. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you. Whoa. You see, now is the time of the world. People are taking advantage of you, defrauding you, persecuting you, murdering the just. It's been that way since the fall. It's been that way since the fall. Cain went out, murdered Abel, started it all off. That's why we experience these things in the world. It's this time, it's this dispensation, if you will. Right now, God does not resist you, at least in some ways, but it will not always be that way. Right now, people are free to reject God, aren't they? People are, in one sense, under the sovereignty of God, free to make terrible choices that has rippling effects that touches the lives of everyone attached to them. And we feel it, right? We do. They're free to live as they choose under the sovereignty of God. Free to live life for yourself, right? To take advantage. You know, rich people, think of how evil the world is. People who have everything, and here's a family just trying to get by, going out hand mowing grain and expecting at the end of the day to get their food for tomorrow, but the rich person, because they have the power, keeps it. Man, that's evil. Amen. Right? Well, I won't be quite as rich. They can starve. They're just the poor person. Who cares? That's evil. It will not always be that way. It will not always be that way. That's good news today, Christian. That's good news. There is a coming day of judgment. The judgment in Isaiah, you know, I don't want to go down and start talking about what I've been studying this week, but the judgment in Isaiah, it always points us forward to God's restoration. It's a good thing. And that's what was really, to me, was impressed on me, is I have thought of all of the pervasive judgment in some of the prophets always as, wow, that's heavy and negative, because it's crazy seeing some what happened to them and what will happen, right? It's in no way negative. It's in no way negative. It's just people getting what they deserve. God's restoration always comes in after the judgment, or as a result of the judgment, or through judgment. You want some proof? The cross. Huh? That's an amen moment. Come on, work with me here. Work with me here. The cross. God's wrath is poured out on Christ. What was he doing? Reconciliation. Right? There's a coming day of judgment. The phrase there, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives early and latter rains. The phrase of Lord of hosts there means literally the commander of the armies of heaven. The commander of the armies of heaven. Christ is coming as a commander of the armies of heaven to take care of all that is wrong in this world. Today is the day of the rich and powerful, the people that are in control, and won't always be so. They're nothing when the commander of the army of heaven, Jesus himself, comes. Notice he says that it's imminent. It's at hand. The coming of the Lord is at hand. It could happen at any time. Christ could just come back. There's nothing that God is waiting for. It's just his timing. Whenever he wants to do it, he can do it, and he's going to do it. This one here is a little convicting. Do not grumble against one another then, as Christians. Why? So that you might not be judged. Because why? The judge is standing at the door. So it would be like if you guys were in here, maybe a family, you're in here fighting and moaning and whining, and you look back, oops, and Jesus was standing in the door. Right? How would you feel? Horrified, wouldn't you? Right? God is all-knowing, all-seeing. You see? It's a little convicting. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so you might not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Christ is nearby. His return is imminent. And you don't want to fall into that same kind of condemnation. And he keeps using that term. All reference to the coming judgment. So the message is this, in this first part. Life is difficult. Why do we struggle with that? It's like this is me, and so I know it's you. It's like somehow we think that this is heaven, right? And this heaven should just show up here, right? Isn't that true? No one has felt that but me. It's just true, isn't it? It's not heaven. It's hard. Life is hard. Life can be hard here. It will be hard here. It can be hard. People will hurt you. People will do terrible things. The righteous were murdered, James said. Wages were held back from desperate people. How evil. Life is hard. But those people who hurt, who kill, who destroy are all facing the judgment of the commander of the armies of heaven. No one gets away with anything in this world. It always drives me crazy when I see a news story and they say, so-and-so was, 75 years old, he died, and we found a letter, he admitted to murdering someone and got away with it. And what we mean is he didn't have to go to prison. And I have to say, oh my, he did not get away with anything. No, he didn't face our feeble, nearly useless earthly punishment, right? The dude is answering to his almighty, perfect creator right now. Nobody gets away with anything. These rich people that seem to have it so well, that be able to take advantage of people, to do whatever they want, to fare sumptuously, they're facing the coming judgment. And Jesus could come back. Nothing escapes God's knowledge. The wicked will not do well in the day that James is describing. I memorized this in the New King James a few years ago, because a lady in our nursing home had memorized this, and I thought that was cool, and she couldn't talk anymore. She had lost her use of her vocal cords, and so I'd go in and talk with her and share the scripture with her and pray with her a lot. And I memorized this because of that. I thought, it's sad that there's one less person that can recite Psalm 1, so I memorized it. And I would go in, and almost every week I would recite Psalm 1 to her, and she loved it. And the last week of her life, she knew she was dying, and I knew she was dying. And I said, would you like me to recite Psalm 1 to you? And she looked in anger and said, no. She was really upset. And she was hard to talk with, but I tried to figure out why. And she was just burdened because she knew that her daughter hated God. And she didn't want reminded of what her daughter was facing. It was a burden for her. She still loved the Lord and loved Psalm 1, but the wicked are not so. What are like the chaff that the wind drives away? Oh, they've got it so well. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. They won't. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Yeah. We got to see with different eyes, don't we, when life gets difficult, when things happen. The wicked will not do well in the judgment. And so this passage is about the sure knowledge that we have that God's judgment is coming. But it should fill us with faith and hope. It should fill Christians with faith and hope and unbelievers with terror. It really should, as we think about this passage and James's message to us. So the admonitions, there's a lot here. We'll go somewhat quickly through some of these neat language stuff. I'll probably pass on most of that. Be patient, he says. What's your application then? We know. Okay, life is difficult, things aren't going well, people are taking advantage of us, people are doing horrible things to us. What do you do? It's going to happen to you, isn't it, right, at some level? What do you do? First thing he reminds us is to be patient. First thing the book started out with, be patient. Be patient. God is at work. Be patient until the coming of the Lord. See, there's a day waiting for us where all of this gets fixed. You see? And that day is forever then. Christ comes, we're with him forever. There's no more of any of the bad that happens. The Lord is coming, heaven is your future. Like the farmer. The farmer is an awesome illustration for Iowa, isn't it? Right? Okay. The farmer does their job and trust God. Maybe they don't say that. Some of them, I've known some farmers who definitely don't say that. But they know it. All right? They might say Mother Nature, or they might say weather, or whatever. But they know it. They put their seed in. They plant, they do the ground, they put their seed in. Nothing they can do. They just sit back. Hope the rain comes. Hope it comes right. Hope it doesn't come too much. Hope we get the sun we need. Right? The farmer plants and trusts the Lord. They can't control if the crops will grow. They can't control the weather. They can't control the wind. They can't control the animals. Nothing they can control. They have to patiently wait for God to do what he is going to do. The farmer illustrates patient humility. A farmer that's thinking rightly. Patient humility. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. Establish your hearts. You also be patient. Establish your hearts. The word there means, establish means to turn resolutely in a direction. And it's the same word that is used of steadfastly in Luke 9. Be patient, be steadfast, be ready, and be going in the right direction, is what he's saying there. Turn resolutely in the direction God wants you to turn. He steadfastly set up his face. He set in that translation there. He steadfastly set up his face. Do not grumble. When life gets hard, people tend to grumble. Right? Happens to all of us. Well, if it hadn't been so difficult, I wouldn't have got so mean. Well, it's not true. It's just because what was in you came out. We tend to grumble. And what is saddest, and I think this is what James is dealing with here, what is saddest humanly is we tend to grumble against the people that love us the most. Right? That want the best for us, that could help us. Right? You know, I'm not trying to say I know this is you, or I remember someone that said this to me that's here, but it could be you. I know. This is said with a pure heart. I'm not naming anyone. Breaks my heart when someone tells me, can't come to church today. Life is just going too crazy. We've got too much going on, too many problems, too much of this, whatever's happened. Can't go to church today. And that's interesting. To me, if you got too many problems, you better get yourself to church. All right? That's where you need to be that day. You need to be there. You need to be with God's people. You need the comfort and help of God's people to speak truth into your life and to encourage you and to lift you up. You need God's word spoken into your life. You need help, right? And you need people to help you with answers. That's what we're here for. And we do this, don't we? We start to grumble against the people that want our best, that love us. You know, getting your family or whatever, you know, people that are closest to us. This is what was probably happening in this church. Life was difficult and they started to turn on each other. They started to grumble against one another. What a sad thing that is. What a sad thing. And James is just reminding people that he loves, don't grumble against one another, brothers. I know it's hard. Don't give the devil a foothold into your life because it's difficult and start bickering with each other. You should help each other. That's what you're there for. Help each other. And remember, the judge is standing at the door. Would you grumble if Jesus was standing there? Huh? The answer is no, right? I mean, we're all polite. I mean, it's just like, no. But come on, God sees all. He knows all. C.S. Lewis said about suffering, why do the righteous suffer? That's a question asked. His answer, it's not, you know, the perfect answer, but it's snarky. Why not? They're the only ones who can take it. That's a good point. Do not grumble. Follow the example of the prophets. The prophets, very interesting. Take as an example the suffering and patience, brothers, of the prophets. Interesting, isn't it? If you start to really let your mind go, we'll see how God leads. I'm thinking about part of our study in Isaiah, looking at how difficult Isaiah's life was, and then as a result, some of the other prophets who had a very difficult life, just some of what they had to suffer. Crazy stuff. Walk around naked for a year. Lay on your side and don't get up for a year. Change sides and do it again. Right? I mean, just crazy stuff that God had them do. Marry someone who is very unfaithful, that has been a prostitute. as an example. I mean, just crazy things they've had to do. But interestingly, as far as that suffering is, you know, God's illustrative suffering for his prophets, interestingly, the prophets had very difficult lives. They were almost universally rejected. Almost universally. Almost all of them were almost all rejected. I mean, like, very few people heeded their message or heard it. Very few. Elijah, he said, you know what? I'm the only one that's even following the Lord. That's how he felt. And that tells you that his message was nearly universally rejected. And you can imagine him, you know, he had this big demonstration of God's power, and clearly God is God, and then still people are a bunch of boneheads. I mean, that was just took all the wind out of his sail. The prophets had a hard life. Elijah was hated by the king and queen. Isaiah had many, many tribulations, and he was eventually tortured and put to death. And what do they call that? Not history, tradition. Tradition has that when he had his vision from the Lord that was ascending, and he said, just out of his heart, right? Oh God, I'm an unclean man from people of unclean lips. You know, I shouldn't even be here, is what he was saying. And he fell on his face. Tradition is that the king hated him so much, and the Jews hated that saying so much because they thought they were self-righteous, that they pierced him through his lips and killed him. Pierced him through. Crazy stuff. At least he tortured him that way before they killed him. And so just think of it as the mistreatment of the prophets. Ezekiel ministered to hard-hearted captives. Jeremiah, if you read the book of Jeremiah thoroughly, which I have many times, I find one, probably two people that listened to Jeremiah. Two. Wow. That's hard. Take as an example of suffering and patience the prophets. They had it difficult, and they kept on serving the Lord. Hebrews tells us this of God's people. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging, even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with a sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. And destitute. That's the sawn in two one. The tradition says is Isaiah, that they cut him like that. Skins and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, all these, though condemned through their faith, did not receive what was promised. Very interesting. That sounds like a hard set of circumstances. Take them as an example when life is difficult. Be patient. Establish your heart. Go in the right direction. Many of the prophets were murdered, lived in obscurity, had none of the things of the world. People often thought they were crazy. You'll find that in their writings. People thought they were just crazy, rejected their message. John the Baptist lived in the desert and eventually had his head cut off for telling the truth to the king. All but one of the apostles was put to death for their faith. All but one. Very interesting. And they all had something in common. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised besides the apostles. You see, they all understood, they all died in faith. They understood that this life is, that life is not all about this life, didn't they? That yes, it was going to be difficult, but they were going to serve the Lord regardless. They were going to do God's will, no matter what it cost them, if you will, in this life. This life is not the end of this story, and nor is it the most important thing. That's, you know, why is James saying, establish your hearts, be patient? Because that is not the easiest mindset to get yourself in, is it? It's really just not. We want life to be easy. We're good Americans, right? We want comfort. We want the thing to flow. We even want our own will to happen. And it's just not always going to be the case. This isn't heaven. So we need to establish our hearts. We need to draw near to the Lord. We need to follow the example of the prophets. let's see, but having seen those things, they greeted them from afar, having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land in which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, notice this, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Whoa. Think about that. If you look at humanity, we were talking about that this morning. There is some shocking language in the Bible about how God sees the inside of a person. Shocking. And we think we've got it. We're pretty nice, right? No. Shocking stuff, right? And if you think about it, if a holy God looks down on us, the only emotion he should ever feel is shame. No. Foul. Get away. Right? That's it. But by faith, he's saying, if we live, we come to God his way, we draw near to God, he is not ashamed. That's the best news in the universe, amen? That's the best news in the universe. The prophets illustrate for us a patient, eternal perspective. A patient, eternal perspective. This world that we live in, it is not easy to stand for God. I realize we're getting long on time. I'll try to wrap it up. But it's not, is it? There are things that it costs you to stand for God in this world. We have to be patient. Establish your hearts. Turn in the right direction. Follow the prophets. Follow Job. Follow Job's example. We consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Job is an awesome example of patience while suffering. Just like the prophets, Job wasn't perfect, and he had some incredibly difficult things thrown at him. If you're not totally familiar with that, just in summary, what happened to Job? Job was very wealthy. He had pretty much everything as far as the world is concerned, and he lost all of it in 1 hour. 1 hour. Lost everything. Lost his family, all of his family except his wife, all of his children, his entire family. Lost his health. He had a painful sickness the Bible calls boils. You ever had like a little blister or something? Big boils. You had to scrape it and it was terrible pain. He even lost his friends. You're miserable comforters. He called them, right? Yeah, right? They came and became his advisors, right? Oh, you've got it so bad, we're going to pile it on. Basically, is what happened to Job. All Job could do was patiently trust God. And do you know that at the end of the book of Job, God never did tell Job why all that happened? Never. Never told him why. Told him what? Told him who he was and got to learn more about God. But he never said, okay, here's what was happening behind the scenes, Job. Job never did find out. God eventually restored everything that Job had lost. I knew that was a double click. Oops, come on, machine. The Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends, and the Lord And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends, and the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. And then came to him all his brothers and sisters, all who had known him before, and ate with him, bread in his house, and they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. And so God restored Job, his health, his family. His family grew again. They had more children, possessions, and all those kind of things. But he had no idea that God was going to do any of that in the middle of his trial and in his suffering. So Job illustrates for us patiently waiting on God. He's patiently waiting. Letting God work, letting God have his program, realizing and understanding that we don't have the whole picture. We don't know what God is up to necessarily. And just being patient and waiting on God. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, James said. You have seen it. We see the purpose of the Lord. Job had not seen the purpose of the Lord in his suffering. In the end, the Lord was merciful and compassionate. God was glorified. Job knew God in a deeper way. Job was one of the few people privileged to have God himself in his presence and speak to him. And that's pretty amazing to think about. I have a few quotes in closing. contrary to what might be expected, this is Malcolm Muggeridge, he was a writer, wrote for papers and things. Contrary to what might be expected, I look back on experiences that at the time seemed especially desolating and painful with particular satisfaction. Indeed, I can say with complete truthfulness that everything I have learned in my 75 years in this world, everything that has truly enhanced and enlightened my experience, has been through affliction and not through happiness. Wow. Interesting, isn't it? This is just a man honestly looking back on his life and saying, what helped me the most? Right? Oswald Chambers, suffering is the heritage of the bad, of the penitent, and of the Son of God. Each one ends in the cross. The bad thief is crucified, the penitent thief is crucified, and the Son of God is crucified. By these signs we know the widespread heritage of suffering. It's a broken world that we live in. Interesting little fact. You've heard of the Nicene Council probably, where in the 4th century, there's 318 church leaders came together, held this council, talk about doctrine, try to set the course, try to keep Christianity going in one direction and right doctrine. But what was interesting about it, out of 318 church leaders, only 11 of them had not lost an eye, hand, or limped on a leg that was lame from torture. Think about that. 307 out of 318 had been tortured in some way physically for Christ. Wow. That's pretty shocking to us today. And we're insulated in America, aren't we, from some of even what's going on in our world today. Not going to spend a lot of time on this one here. This is especially in light of where we're at in time, but don't make any oaths. That's all you get on that one today. You can talk to me about that more later if you'd like to. Interesting passage. When life gets hard. So I would like to just put my hand up there and cover up the when for you. Okay? Life does get hard, doesn't it? Life is going to get hard. It sometimes does get hard. Try to remember this today. When life gets hard, you get patient. Oh, that helps a lot. When life gets hard, you get patient. Get patient. One of the things I've learned in life is trials come. Two things. I already went long, might as well just blow it all out. One thing is, if life is hard for someone else, don't throw your chaos into their chaos. All right? Please help us with that as humans. When someone is having chaos, don't throw your chaos into their chaos. You be calm. Okay? But when life gets hard, freaking out, blowing up, getting in a tizzy, having anxiety doesn't change the circumstance. Right? You might as well get patient. Get patient. Trust Christ in it. He has something wonderful that he's doing. You may not see it. You may not ever get to see it. Trust Christ. Because the circumstance is going to be the circumstance. You can work through it by God's grace. Problems are for solving. You can do it. But blowing up, getting angry, freaking out, it's going to be the same circumstance. Right? What problem have you ever solved by losing it? Made people run away from you so you didn't have to deal with them anymore? I don't know. Right? It doesn't help. It doesn't help. When life gets hard, you get patient. Get patient. Let God work and trust God. I'll close with this. In his bedroom, Charles Spurgeon had a plaque with Isaiah 48:10 on it. And it says this, I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. Yay, I bet Isaiah would say. But Spurgeon said this, and I'm going to translate it to modern English here. It's no small thing to be chosen of God. Think about that. We focus on the affliction, right? Yeah, wait a minute, someone just said furnace of affliction. No, right? I have chosen you in the furnace of affliction. Wow. It's no small thing to be chosen of God. God's choice makes chosen men choice men. We are chosen not in the palace, but in the furnace. In the furnace, beauty is marred. Fashion is destroyed. Strength is melted. Glory is consumed. Yet, here eternal love reveals its secrets and declares God's choice. Wow. What a wonderful thought that God has chosen me. And if this is the path that God has chosen me for, praise the Lord. He knows what he's doing. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for this reminder today. We know, without a doubt, we are not suffering nearly like these people were suffering. And we know that they're in heaven now, so their suffering is long behind them. But there's a sense where our hearts break for our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world who are being killed and losing everything for their faith even now. But God, life is still hard for us here sometimes. And just pray you'd set our minds right, that when it gets hard that we get patient, that we trust you, Lord, that we let you work, and that we turn in the right direction in those hard times. And God, do please deliver us. Help us to see your will. Let us know you more. And God, glorify yourself in us today as we try to follow you well. In Jesus' name, amen.